John chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. As we were studying last week and talking and taking on chapter 10, we said that in that chapter particularly, the Lord declared himself to be the Good Shepherd. And not only the Good Shepherd, but he made other claims as well. He said, I am the true shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the only shepherd. I am the obedient shepherd. And I am the faithful shepherd. Wow. Now last week I had somebody quote Psalms 23. The Lord is my
shepherd.
That's right. And so what Jesus is talking about here is about that shepherdhood and the relationship of that shepherd to his own sheep as he begins to put the flock together that will become known down through the history of the world as the church. And that's you and me and every other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has put their faith in him and trusts him for their life every day. He said of those sheep, they will go in and out and find pasture. That means he's going to feed us. Now, you have children. You have some of you grown children. Some of you children growing up. But in the process along the way, what do you do for your children? Well, you feed them. Right? You don't say, hey, you don't get any food because you don't need it. You're so small. So we just, you know, we'll just let you, you're doing fine. We'll eat you. No, you feed your children. Why? Because you want them to grow up. Then when they grow up, you wish they hadn't. Right? No. I'm just kidding. But the bottom line is, children grow up because you feed them, you exercise them, you train them, and you teach them along the way. You pay attention to them. And why would you do that? Now, you love them, of course you do. But here's the thing. They're yours. God gave them to you. Maybe on loan. But he gave them to you. And you have the responsibility. And so you care. And every time they get in trouble, every time they do a good thing, every time something happens in their life, you're either exhilarated and happy or you're sad and crying. Because you care about all the details of their life. And you would shepherd them. That's the word. You would shepherd them as they grow up. And of course, children, as they get a little older, don't appreciate some of the shepherding. As a matter of fact, I can remember saying to my mother, please, please, please stay out of my life. And she would say, sorry, you're my child and will be till the day you die or I die or we both die and you're still my child. So I have to be involved. And sometimes I thought it was good that she was involved. And sometimes I thought it was not so good. Especially when I was in my teenage years. You know, there's something about teenagerism that tends to make you kind of want to put your parents on the back burner over here somewhere and say, you know, I love you. I do. I really do. And I know you mean the best for me. I know that's true. And I know you want to control my life. But you can't do that. You can't do that. And so we kind of want to put them over here. Matter of fact, certain stages of your teenage years, you kind of say, well, you know, really, I'm going down to the school down there, but I really don't need you along. Drive me down about a block away and then stop and let me out. And then I'll go on to school and they won't have to see my mother. But my mother was always hands-on. No matter where, no matter what, no matter when, it was hands-on. You could tell her to get away from you, she wouldn't. She loved you too much and she cared too much, and I'm so grateful. Now that I'm older, I look back and I'm so grateful for the time she spent with me. And it was too short before she went home, and she lived to be 98, so. But the point being, it was still too short. Life is short. No question about it. But when we think of the mother, particularly the mother, the father's involved there too, but the mother mostly, there's a shepherding that goes on. And it falls right into line with the picture that Jesus Christ is talking about here when he says, I'm the good shepherd. I can remember my mother saying to me when I wanted to do something and she would say no, and I'd say, well, everybody else is doing it. You ever say that? Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else lets their mothers let them do it. I'm your mother. She made that very specific. They're not your mother. I'm your mother. She identified herself. And you know, it's funny. We could be out playing in the yard and we could be two blocks away. And then we would hear this call. Kendall, Darwin, Odell. Ring out through. Now, why my mother ever called me Darwin, I don't know. But she did. But that would ring out, and I knew the moment that call came, I was needed or wanted, and I'd better head home. And I can remember that. And usually she called me Kendall. She's probably the only one in the family that ever called me Kendall. I have my brother's father, everybody else called me Ken. So I've pretty much lived with Ken all my life. But not my mother. It was always Kendall. That's your name and that's what I call you. And it was okay. I didn't mind being called Kendall by my mother. But I did mind being called Kendall Darwin Odell by my mother, because that meant I was usually in trouble or something had happened that was critical and she needed my attention immediately. And so, why? Because she loved me. Because she loved me. And because I was one of five boys. And five boys can come up with an awful lot of things to do that are not always making the parents happy. What one of us didn't think of, the other one did. And we would end up collaborating when it was in our good. We would end up fighting when it was not something we all wanted to be a part of. And we used to have wonderful fights with each other, as well as we had wonderful times together with each other. I have to tell you, there was five in our family, older brother Doyle, next brother Wayne, next brother Carville, Kendall, and then Patrick. All right, well, Patrick and Kendall were the last two. And they were often asked to be looked over by Carville, who was the third one in that last group. See, the first two, one was born, 3 years later the second one was born, then 6 years later the third one was born, and then 3 years later the fourth one, and then 3 years later the fifth one. So my mother spaced them all out, except there were one, because she had 6 years in it between the second one and the third one. So the third, top of the third tier, was often given the responsibility of taking care of the two lower ones. And we happened to live in a place called White Center. You ever hear that? Pretty rough place as we were growing up. Behind our house, down just a little ways, was a block of nothing but swamp. That's what it was, just swampland. And it had this swamp brush all over it, what have you. Summertime was wonderful because it would dry up, and then all those arbors that were down in there, you could crawl through, and you just had camps down in there, and we did all kinds of things down in there. In the wintertime, it was water, and you had to really be careful or you'd end up in the water. Anyway, my brother would be given the responsibility of taking care of us. Mom and Dad would be going somewhere and say, okay, Carville, you take care of them, and you watch over them, and you make sure they're all right. So he'd take us down into the swamp, and he'd get us lost in the swamp. And then he would say, do you know where you are? to know. We don't know where we are. Can't see out. We're in these tunnels. And he'd say, good, stay here, I'll be back. And he would go. And we would be fooling around down there, in there, and more than likely, we'd end up falling into the water, getting all drenched. Then he'd come back and he'd say, what did you do? So we'd tell him, well, we fell into the water. Well, we can't take you home that way or I'm going to get in trouble. So he'd make us take off our clothes. And then he took the clothes and he hung them up to dry. And said, now, stay here till I get back. And we're not going anywhere without clothes. So there we are. That's how he took care of us. And then he'd come back and we'd get dressed and he'd take us home. And Mom would say, well, how did it all go? And he would say, we did fine. Everything's good. And, of course, he expected us not to tell. Now, that didn't always work. Sometimes we complained and he would get in trouble. But next time around, we'd do it all over again. But my mother always shepherded. What are you doing in your life? Where are you going? What do you want? What is it that you think you should have? And here's what I believe the Bible teaches you should do. Always had the Bible instruction. And she would listen to us. And she would spend time with us. But she shepherded. Why? Because we were hers. We were hers, her responsibility. And so she went out of her way to take care of that responsibility. And did. I mean, she stayed at home. She did not work out. She did not even drive. She had Dad try to teach her once, and that was the end of it. And she said, if that's what driving is, I don't want anything to do with it. And she never did drive the rest of her life. Of course, by the time she got up to where she needed to go places and we were grown up, then it was, call Kendall, he's going to take you to the doctor. Call Carvel, he's going to take you here. So we took care of her and we did that for her. But she cared about us in every detail. When trouble came, she never ran. When trouble came, she never ran away. She was right there to fight the battle with us. When trouble came and it was our fault, she was also right there to correct us and make sure that we were taken care of. Now, Jesus is talking about this kind of relationship. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the true shepherd. I am the only shepherd. Just like my mother. I am your only mother. Doesn't matter what these other mothers do. You're my children, I'm your mother. And he said he was the obedient shepherd. He was the faithful shepherd. He was there. He never leaves us, never forsakes us, never goes away. He's always there in the middle of whatever it is we're in the middle of. And so early on as a young man, I learned this to be true. That wherever I went, Jesus was there because he lives in me. Whatever event I'm at, he's there. Whatever place I go into, he goes in there with me. He lives in me. He is my shepherd. And he leads and guides and directs. And in the process, feeds me so that I can grow. And in the process, develops my life to become more and more like his own. That's the promise. Romans 8. That we are to become like him every day that we live. More and more like him. So, as we get to verses 12 and 23 here, it says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred among the Jews because of the words that he was speaking. All right, and many of them were saying, he has a demon. It's insane. Why do you listen to him? Talking to the people who were around listening to what Jesus is saying. And the others were saying, no. These are not the sayings of a demon-possessed person. A demon cannot open the eyes of a blind man, can he? They're remembering what he had just done when he healed the man born blind. A demon-possessed person can't do that. Cannot open the eyes. And at that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. All right, so we've looked a little bit about at the first two of these, the true shepherd. We looked at that last week. We also talked about the good shepherd, the fact that the good shepherd, in contrast to the bad shepherd, the good shepherd is there. The good shepherd stands by his sheep. The good shepherd fights with his sheep for his sheep. The bad shepherd doesn't care about the sheep, only cares about himself, so he walks away. He runs away when the wolf comes. And so Jesus is comparing himself in those two. But now he says, also, I am the only shepherd. There is no other shepherd. If we are sheep, as the scripture says we are, we need a shepherd. Sheep cannot function without a shepherd, someone to direct them, guide them, lead them, feed them, take care of them, take them out to the pasture, water them, bring them back so that they're safe at night. And Jesus said, I'm the only one that can do that. There are a lot of so-called shepherds in the world who would tell you they'll give you this and they'll give you that and they'll give you this life and they'll do that for you and they'll make you rich and they'll do that. But when the trouble comes, when the problems come, when the wolf comes, when the enemy comes, they're not there because they're saving themselves. They're running away because they're not a shepherd. They're a hireling. They don't own the sheep. They don't care about the sheep. They don't know the sheep. And in saying this, Jesus was implicating the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day, who only thought about themselves and their money and their position and their power, but not the sheep. We mentioned that last week. Had they cared about the sheep, they wouldn't have been so disturbed when the man at the poolside was raised up and told to walk and carry his bed on the Sabbath day. They would have been rejoicing over his restoration. They would have been rejoicing over the fact that he was whole again, but they weren't. They'd rather see him sick. They'd rather see him still there on the portico than to have them break their tradition. Or the man born blind. They actually cast him out of the temple because they couldn't explain away what happened to him. And they would rather see him still blind than to accept the fact that Jesus had healed him. And so they were not true shepherds. They were not shepherds at all. They were the blind leading the blind. Today I want to talk about that third one. Jesus is the only shepherd. And we've already read the scripture. Jesus loves the sheep. All right? A hireling doesn't. You know, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but the hireling runs away. I wonder if we Christians oftentimes really appreciate such love. I really do. I wonder if we understand and really appreciate the love that was evident in his sacrifice for us. You know, and to say it is not to make it so. It's the living of it that makes it so, that shows our appreciation. How we live, not what we say. Now, certainly, what we say ought to back up how we live, and vice versa. But if I'm just saying it and not living it, then I'm not truly appreciating what Christ did for me. I'm not truly appreciating the sacrifice that He made for me. And so I ask that question. I wonder, you know, what we really believe the value of this love is to be to us. Is it just that we get to go to heaven? Or is it just that He took the sin away from us? Is that the basis of it all? Is that it, all of it? And those are wonderful things, but that's not the core. You see, the core is that the value to us might be that we are partakers in an abundant, eternal, divine life, overflowing life that goes out from us to other people. If that's not happening, then you're not in that right place with Him. If others around you are not seeing your godly actions and your righteous decisions and the holiness of your life as you walk with God each day, that doesn't mean you're perfect by any means. But they see God in you at work, and it's flowing out to them so that they're seeing it and being touched by it, then you're in the right place. You have the proper relationship going on with Jesus Christ. And it must be there. You cannot come to church on Sunday and mouth the words and then walk the rest of the week like the rest of the world, because you're not part of the world. Christ lives in you. His life is to be lived out through you. And He's working that out as the Holy Spirit continues to lead and direct and correct and to change you and me. How do we respond to that wonderful love? Well, you know, sometimes it really concerns me because I hear people who are doing nothing but whining. Whining about where I am. Whining about how I feel. Whining about what's going on in my life. Whining about this, that, and the other thing. And I say, where is the joy of the Lord in your life? They complain and they complain. Matter of fact, one of the most, how shall I put this? One of the most interesting things that I've come across recently is an individual that I know who, when I am in their presence, does nothing but complain, and yet talks about being a Christian and loving Christ. And I keep asking the question, where is Christ in your life? Now, we all have reason to complain, do we not? Is there anybody here who is complaint-free? I don't think so. We all have reasons to complain, and we could certainly go about doing that 24 hours a day. People get sick of hearing us, but you know, and then some people get together and they sit down to have a dinner, and the whole dinner is about whose complaint is the worst. And as this is especially true of older people, I get together with them. What do they talk about? Well, this ache, that pain, this struggle, that going on here, this is going on with me, that's going on with me. Now, it's wonderful to be able to let people know that you need prayer, all right? But to fill the whole evening with nothing but, I've got this deal, and then the other person says, well, I've got this, and you've got that, and I've got this. And away you go. A life of complaining, when in fact we ought to be rejoicing and praising God that we're even able to get up in the morning. the joy of the Lord in the heart and the life alive for each day that you get up. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, and even the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What a wonderful picture here of a relationship between the Father and the Son, and then a union where it is inclusive of all the sheep as well. I know my Father. My Father knows me. I know my sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep because I love the sheep. No one is ever going to take my sheep. That's what he's saying. I own you. You are mine. I know you intimately by name. I love you. I reveal that love by dying for you. That's what he's saying. And when the wolves come, he didn't run away. He's right there. When opposition comes into our lives, he's right by our side. And he is our shepherd. One of the things in the last couple of weeks that I've learned is if I can get one leg to work, that's a blessing. All right? There for a while, I was getting up and I couldn't even get both of them to work. They didn't want to move. That's distressing. But then when finally one was working a little better than the other, I thought, what a blessing. And God has just continued to bless. But the point is, I could have complained. I complained. Complain, complain. Why me, Lord? Why now, Lord? I can think of three other people that probably handled this better than me. But then the Lord says, I know you. I know what you can handle and what you can't. I know your makeup. I know what you emotionally can deal with and what you can't. And I'm not going to give you any more than what you can deal with. He promises that. And you say, well, boy, Lord, you know something different I know. I think I'm at the end of it. And God says, no, 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 there's much more to come. And then we're not sure what to do with that. But he says, I'm the shepherd. I know you. I know you inside and out. And I love you. And I died for you. And no one's going to take you away from me. So let's walk together. John 13:1, I thought it was interesting. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Oh, I love that. When's the end? When's the end? Well, I got to thinking about that. Does that mean the end of my life? And then all of a sudden I don't have that anymore? No. That goes right on into eternity. So where's the end of eternity? You know what he's really saying? I'm never going to stop loving you. I'm never going to stop loving you. Even back in Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah could write the following words about God's love for Israel. I have loved you with an everlasting love. How long is that? Everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. He didn't give up on you. You may give up on yourself, and you may give up on your circumstances, and you may get on your knees like I did one night, Mother's Day, and say, Lord, is this the end? Is this where it's going to go? I didn't get an answer until a week later when everything started turning around. But you see, we get to that point physically, emotionally, as human beings, where we're going to say, where does it go from here? I can't see anywhere for it to go from here. Maybe I should just quit. And God says, no, there's more to come. There's more to come. Just hang on with me, and I'll go through it with you. I'll go through it with you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. John 10:16. I have other sheep, he said, which are not of this fold. Now remember, the fold represents Israel. And he's saying, I have others that are not a part of this, and I got to bring them too. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. One shepherd, only one. There's only one. All right? This is a wonderful picture of his relationship with his people. He knows each one individually, believer by name. He is the one who leads his sheep out of the fold of Israel into the flock of God. John 10:16. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. One flock. The word flock here is different from the word flock used earlier. Here he is saying that the flock is no longer restricted to the fold of Israel, but that they are now in the fold of God. That's where we go, in the fold of God. John 10:16. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. It is worldwide, invisible Church of Jesus Christ called out to become the flock of God and will be brought into the fold of God. We need to ask ourselves the questions this morning. Do I have an intimacy with God? Do I hear His voice? Do I hear Him speak? A number of years ago, I was pastoring a church, and one of the elder men in the church, I asked him the question. I said, Sam, have you ever heard God speak to you? Ever? And he looked me right in the eye and he said, no, Ken, I have not. Now, he'd been an elder in the church for quite some time, but never had he ever heard the voice of God speak to him. And so he said, that has always concerned me, that I have not heard His voice. Now let me ask you a question. If you haven't heard the voice of God at least once in your life, how are you going to know when He calls? You won't recognize it. So there is time needed in the Word of God. There is time needed on your knees in prayer. There is time needed before God to listen to what He might say to you. And it may come through the voice of another. It may come through the quietness of the moment. It may come when everything else around you has been shut out and there's nothing there but you and God, and in a small, still voice. It may come through the Word of God speaking to you. But once you hear it, once you hear it, you will never forget it. You will never forget it. And when that call comes from the shepherd to lead you out, you're going to hear it. You're going to recognize it. And you're going to understand it and follow it. Now, it's always amazing to me. He said, they know my voice. I think, ask the question, you know, if I haven't heard His voice, then am I susceptible to following strangers? If I don't know what His voice sounds like, how am I going to know whether I'm following Him or strangers? Now, in this day in which there's so many false philosophies out there, so many doctrines, false doctrines, so many voices crying out, it's amazing to me, absolutely amazing to me, how even God's weakest people, babes in Christ, will not be taken in. They will not be taken in. If they hear something, they can't explain it, they don't understand it, but somehow deep inside them, they know it's wrong, and they come and they ask the question of a child of God that has more experience, and because they won't be taken in, because it isn't the right sound. The voice is not the right voice. And they know it. Young people in school and college often face anti-Christian teachers who ridicule them. You know, they come up with some very smooth arguments. And these teachers seek to do one thing: destroy the faith of these young people. Now listen carefully. Whether any of us are able to answer his argument or not is neither here nor there. He is the blind leading the blind. And if you've heard the voice of God, the Son of God, Jesus, your heart will not be open to strangers. If you get into the Word and you saturate yourself and your mind, and I don't care who the teacher is, how explicit or how wonderful he may be, and even though you can't explain away his arguments, the Spirit of God will move in your heart, warning you that there's something wrong. There's something wrong. You may not even be able to put your finger on it. You may not even be able to analyze it. But you know right down deep in your heart, something is false about what's being said. Jesus said, "There shall be one flock, one shepherd." This is God's purpose. He's gathering out a people to be a flock for himself. Now, as we go back to the book of Acts, we're reminded of these words in Acts 15, verses 14 to 16. Simeon had related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, "After these things I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it." Now, when Jesus comes back to earth, he's going to rebuild Israel. But right now, he is gathering out of the world both Jew and Gentile for his flock, for the church. And it is not that the Gentiles are coming into a Jewish fold. That's not the case. We don't come into the Jewish fold, into Israel. We've never been of Israel, and we never are Israel, and we never will be Israel. We belong to the church, the flock of God. We've become a new flock. Now, I want to be dogmatic about this. And the reason I do is because in the early church, they had a problem with this. As a matter of fact, this has to be very clear in our minds. One thing that troubled the early church in Acts 15, when the first council of Jerusalem got together, is that they wanted the Gentiles to be saved, but they wanted the Gentiles to be saved through Judaism unto Christ. That's what they wanted. That is, they wanted them to come to Christ through the law. You know, we're not even spiritual Israel. We are the body of Christ. We are a flock that is worldwide. We are part of an invisible church of Jesus Christ in this world. And he is drawing us out to walk with him and follow him, because as a good shepherd, he goes before us and prepares the way. "I have other sheep," he said, "which are not of this fold," that is of Israel, talking about the Gentiles. "I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd." Israel, church. Israel, church. Into the church. Jew, Gentile, into the church. One flock, one shepherd.